you have your Bible, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter number 1, please. Exodus. Exodus chapter number 1 and verse number verse 15, Exodus 1:15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God more than Caesar, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives are a little creative in their answer. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Father, bless your holy word now, Lord. In thy holy name I pray. Amen. I don't see a lot of, you can be seated. I don't see a lot of difference between Pharaoh and Herod, do you? When Herod, all the children, all the boys, males, 2 years old and under, the monster went into the cities round about Bethlehem and the coast thereof and gathered them up and killed them. And so we have Pharaoh who wants to destroy the Hebrew seed line, and so he goes after them. Israel is in Egypt, folks. They've been there for 400 years. They went down because Jacob's land was in famine, but God had blessed Egypt because of Joseph, and they were able to feed the world. And so the children of Israel went down into the land of Egypt. Make no mistake, it's down. They went down into the land of Egypt, and God sustained them there, and they lived in an area there called Goshen. And you'll find Goshen, Alabama, and Goshen, Georgia, and Goshen this and Goshen that, and a lot of these places name them straight out of the Bible because they won't identify with the Word of God. But what you have here now, the children of Israel in chapter number 1, verse number 8, look carefully at what it says. Now there arose a king over Egypt which knew not Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel, more and mightier than I. They were aliens and they were slaves in a foreign land. My dear friend, we are considered aliens and we are considered to be slaves in a foreign land. This is not our home. Amen. But let me say something to you this morning. I am not an alien and I am not a slave. I'm a son of God. I've been born of the Spirit of the living God. How you see yourself may be one thing, but how God sees you is an entirely different thing. And once we get it in our head that we are sons of God by the new birth, we do not have to come to God and beg him for anything. You'll not find that in the Word of God. You do not come to him presumptuously. You do not come to him arrogantly, but come unto him you do and you will. And the children of Israel called upon the Lord. They had made their lives bitter. This was a bitter place now for a long time. Pharaoh was a friend of Israel, but now arose a new Pharaoh that was not his friend. And the Bible says that he caused them, chapter number 2, verse 23. Came to pass in the process of time, the king of Egypt died. The children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. It got bad enough for them to begin to cry. They raised their voice to heaven. They called upon the one who is able to answer them. And here's what happens, folks. God did not reach into Egypt and drag them out. He didn't come in there and take hold of them and just force them to follow him. No, he was waiting for them to call upon his name. I don't know how dark it has to get. I don't know how far you have to fall. I don't know how bad it must get in your life. But you've got to come to the point when you cry unto the Lord God. And by crying unto him, you'll have one to hear you. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that Sodom and Gomorrah's cry had come up into the ear of the Almighty. Why? Because this is the cry of a broken humanity. Amen. They had some problems. Esau cried. He cried because it was too late. He'd already sold, my dear friend, his blessing. Now he wanted the birthright, and it was too late. The scripture tells us that the cry in the land of Egypt, such as there never had been and never will be. It was something altogether different than man had ever seen. The Bible talks about the lepers crying, and when they cry unclean, unclean. My dear friend, you don't say cancer is unclean. You don't say heart disease is unclean, but leprosy is a type of sin, my dear friends. It consumes away the flesh. It literally eats the living tissue, and you are literally a walking dead man. Flesh is falling from your body. What God is saying to you, that what you can see with the eye with leprosy is what's going on in your soul. Amen. And that, my dear friend, is what you must take account of with God. He has an irony in the Bible, for sometimes God talks back to people. He said, why don't you go and cry to the gods which you've chosen? Amen. Think about that. Which one have you been serving? Who are you serving today? Who are you living for? Are you living for mammon? What crowd are you running with? What happens when the world starts crashing down on your head? What happens when you begin to lose things and you're no longer in control? God said, go call upon the gods that you've been serving. The Philistines cried out to the Lord. They cried out to God because they had something holy in their midst, and they were not prepared for it. You come into the house of God this morning because you want to come before the Lord. Amen. You want to draw nigh to God. You want to hear his word. You want to worship the Lord. You want fellowship with God's people. There's something inside your soul that hungers for spiritual things. But you take the ark of God out here in this pagan world, and my dear friend, they have no use for it whatsoever. Cast not that which is holy before the dogs. Give not, and he said, the pearls and the swine, lest they turn and rend you. They have no need for it. But oh, how I do. The name of Jesus is the most blessed name I've ever heard. His blood is wonderful. It covers the sin, washes it away. Hallelujah to God for his church, that we have a place that we can come and worship the Lord. Over in China, they have house churches. And I was reading this about the church in China in January of 2018. The Chinese authorities destroyed 50,000 member Linfen Golden Lampstand Church. You can see a photograph of it if you want to see it after the service. You can come up in here. You can see a red cross as it's falling down. These are the godless, God-hating communists, dear friends. They hate Christ. Why would you hate the Lord Jesus? He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Dear friend, you've never had a greater friend than Jesus. There's not a name under heaven, my friend, that'll give you what the name of Jesus can. You call upon his name and he'll save your soul, heal your body, deliver you from the hell you're in. There's no name like the name of Jesus. Amen. So the Philistines cried. David cried when he was a fugitive from Saul. And the Bible tells us in the book of Jonah that out of the belly of hell cried I. And Jonah is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Down he descends into hell. There, 3 days later, the Bible says God spoke to that thing and it vomited him up. And out came Jonah, and he's white as he can be. He's been bleached white, and he's got seaweed hanging off his body. He looks like some kind of a zombie. And he walks into Nineveh, and he said, repent, amen, boy. He got their attention real fast. Yes, sir, he got their attention. The Bible says in the book of Exodus chapter number 2, verse number 24, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. What did he do? He remembered the covenant that he had with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When you call upon his name today, he remembers the covenant that he has with his son. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ said, Father, it's finished. And God said, it is, son. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the Father said, welcome home, son. It was there at the cross at Calvary that a bond was made. It was the blood covenant between God and man. At the cross where I first saw the light. At the cross is where you can find power and deliverance. And that is the covenant. If you come to God today and call upon his name as a Gentile, he didn't hear you. You call upon his name as a Jew, he didn't care about hearing you. You call upon his name as a Baptist, that means nothing to him. But you call upon his name through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a direct access to God the Father. Amen, amen, amen. So the children of Israel cried by reason of their bondage. You know the story, you've read the Bible. The Bible said Moses saw an Egyptian smiting one of his brethren. And Moses took him out, amen, buried his body in the sand. Moses was 40 years old. He'd been raised in the home of Pharaoh. If you read Hebrews chapter number 11, you'll read where Moses had made some decisions in the first 40 years of his life. He chose the affliction of the people of God instead of the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses had made it very clear who he belonged to, who his mother was. Amram and Jochebed were his parents. And so Moses had settled that in his heart. He knew what was right. He chose what was right, but he chose the timing was wrong. So 40 years of age, he smites them and he thinks in his heart that God's going to deliver Israel from Egypt. He is going to deliver them. But another 40 years are going to pass. Moses is going to spend the next 40 years in Midian. He's going to be a shepherd under his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He's going to be up there next to this mountain that smokes and burns and shakes and trembles. Moses is going to be in Midian, the backside of the desert. And there for the next 40 years, he wastes away his life. Someone might say, no, it's not a waste. Moses is maturing. He's learning. He knows what it is now to lead sheep. And my friend, you don't just lead sheep. You fight the bear. You fight the wolf. As David did. You're there. Your life is in your hands. You remember the cast sheep I told you about? Why don't you log on to YouTube and you can see what I'm talking about with a cast sheep. You can see it with its little legs sticking straight up in the air. Some of them are kicking like this. They can't turn themselves over because their wool is so heavy. And so after a short period of time, a few hours, gases build up in their stomach and they die from just lying on their back. But the good shepherd goes up and he flips them back up and puts them on their feet and sends them on their way. And he literally takes care of their life. So Moses spent 40 years learning how to take care of life and protect life. He began to learn a lesson about life. And then we read something over here in chapter number 3 and verse number 2 of the book of Exodus that is a very startling thing. Exodus chapter number 3 and verse number 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. It got his attention. I mean, how many bushes have you seen lately burning and haven't been consumed? The burning bush. I'd say that most Americans that don't know anything about the Bible have heard about the burning bush, just like they have of Noah's Ark and like they have of the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea and Christ being raised from the dead. There's some things that are so common from Scripture that everybody seems to know them. But I want you to notice carefully what it says in verse number 3. Look at this carefully at the text. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Now I want you to put that in your heart for just a minute. And I want you to meditate on what you read in the scripture. The bush is burning and it's not consumed. And Moses gets a glance of it from the side of his eye. And he sees this bush over here burning. Now he could have gone on by. He could have said, well, this is some kind of a thing happening, the temperature or whatever. And I don't know, maybe if I stand here long enough, it'll burn up. And he could have walked on by. It's just like when the Bible says over there in the Gospels that when they were out on the Sea of Galilee, the scripture says that Christ came walking. Remember that one? And he would have walked on by. Do you remember that one? If you've read your Bible, you know what it says. That even though they're out there and they're in their ship, he came walking on the sea and he would have walked on by. There's got to be somebody in the midst that takes a good look at what's going on, that's got enough spiritual discernment in their soul to say, hold on, wait a minute, where are you going? Lord, is that you? Bid me to come to you. And so we have here. Now look at this text in the book of Exodus, chapter number 3 and verse 2. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now watch this. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him. You ever seen that before? Not until he turned aside to see the burning bush. In plain words, God puts things in your life all the time. He sits things, events, stuff happens around you, and some folks are just like a cow out in the field. They're happy. Where you at? Just chewing your cud. As completely oblivious to anything spiritual as you can be. What are you waiting for? The Bible said he watched him turn aside. And when he looked at that bush and approached it, then God spoke to him. Amen. Amen. And when he did, he began to call him. So now 80 years after Israel has been, 40 years after the attempt of Moses to deliver them. Now Moses is 80 years of age, when most people are ready to retire and give it up and quit. He was just ready to start. He's 80 years old now, and God begins to speak to him. He calls him. I want to get your attention this morning. He calls him. God, when he does something in the Bible, he calls people. He calls them. You ever been called? The Bible said many are called, but few are chosen. You ever been called? You ever had the call of God come down on your soul? Have you ever really had that kind of relationship with the Lord where he calls you? The Bible said the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Let me say that again. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. What does that mean? That means God makes no mistakes when he calls. I've messed up, Lord. I have fallen, Lord. I have failed in the ministry, Lord. So surely my calling has been set aside. No, the Bible said the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. If they're without repentance, that means that once he puts his hand on your soul and calls you, that call stays there for as long as you live. Now at the potter's house, you may not be the same vessel God intended to make of you to begin with, but he'll make another vessel. He makes no mistakes. He calls. Notice what Moses did. Chapter number 3, verse 11, he objects and says, who am I that I should go? Look at that in Exodus chapter number 3 when the Lord's calling him. Moses says, who am I that I should go? It makes no difference who you are. Who is he? It doesn't matter who you are. God doesn't call great people to do great things. God Almighty does it because he's God Almighty. That's our problem. We got our nose. We're rammed into men. We are so carried away with men, folks. I get emails all the time. Folks come and visit us here at Temple. We love to have you. We love to have you. But please hear me this morning. I'm just a man. That's all I am. A messenger. And I am what I am by the grace of God. And that is the way I see every other man on the face of this earth. When God first saved me, I got caught up following some men, studying these men. I thought they were the greatest thing in the world. Why? Because I was young, I was ignorant, and I was immature. And then since then I've seen things happen in their life, my dear friend, if some of you couldn't take it, you couldn't handle it, it would blow you away. So how come it doesn't blow you away, preacher? Because I'm not following a man. the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible says here, he said, who am I? I'm the Lord. It's making a difference who you are. His second objection, chapter 3, verse 13. What shall I say unto them? Let me tell you what to say to them. The one that you know, tell them about him. Don't you have a testimony? Don't you have a word where God brought you from? What were you? What were you? What did you used to be? The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy gave his testimony. He said, I was injurious. He said, I was mean, wicked, vile. I took people and carried them off to be stoned to death. But I found mercy. Have you got a testimony? I'm not taught. Listen, folks, your testimony. What is your testimony? If you've ever been in a court of law, you know what a testimony is. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Hand on the Bible. All the rest of them books don't matter. The Bible. That's the word of God. Then you testify. And if you tell a lie, they get you for perjury. And if you get on the witness stand and you testify, did you know what, folks? If you knowingly testify a lie on a witness stand, they can come back and prosecute you. That's why it is so important that the testimony on a witness stand is true and faithful to truth. So is your testimony. Well, preacher, what am I supposed to say? Say it with the way you live. And if you live what you say and back up what you say, you got a testimony. It's easy to talk, but your life is your testimony. And from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And God will use that testimony. The third objection, he said, they'll not believe me. Chapter 4, verse 1. They'll not believe him. They don't have to believe him. They believe Moses and the prophets. The fourth objection, he said, I'm slow of speech. Chapter 4, verse 10. Then the fifth objection, chapter number 4, verse 13. Are you getting anywhere with this now? Five times Moses told the Lord he'd made a mistake. Five times Moses reminded God, now Lord, I know you know everything, but you've messed up this time trying to call me to do something. You've made a mistake. God makes no mistakes. The bush that burns. What does that bush mean that burns? Here's four ideas. Number one, the word of God in the midst of the fire of criticism. It'll be, let me tell you, they hate it. This nation hates God's word. And this nation hates the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this nation hates the cross of Christ. They're not coming out yet saying it vocally. They're saying it by the way they act and what they're doing. But they hate it. Then the bush that burns is Christ on the cross neath fire of God's wrath. Could that be what it is? Was he not bearing the wrath of God on the cross at Calvary? And then could be the church in fire of persecution, like I just read to you in China, these communists. And that's not the only place our brothers and sisters are being persecuted. And finally, the bush that burns and is not consumed. Could it be Israel itself as a nation? Could it be Israel? Could it be that everything on this earth hates Israel? Have you noticed in this country how the politicians, some of them, are turning against Israel? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? They call it anti-Semitism. 6 million Jews died at the hands of a monster in World War II. 6 million of them. And it was because of the sympathy of the people of the world that they gave them a homeland. And May 14, 1948, Israel stood up and David Ben-Gurion announced that the nation was born, reborn, had been in captivity for 2,000 years. A call. You answered it. You poured out your heart, your soul into it. Now you've backed off. Preacher, are you listening to me? You answered the call. You poured your heart and soul into it. And now you've backed off. You'll hear me because you know I'm one of you. You don't want somebody that's so wet behind the ears and so ignorant and so immature. You don't want them counseling you, and I understand. I've been at this 42 years. I've been there. Preacher, come back. Come back. Come back. his callings and gifts are without repentance. I know some brethren out there that need to come back. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse 15 says something. This is for all of us. Hebrews 12, 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. A root of bitterness. That's how it starts. It starts with a root of bitterness. You weren't treated right. You were stabbed in the back. The church stabbed you in the back that you were pastoring. Or the ministry. One preacher turns on another preacher. You say, preachers wouldn't do that. Oh, how immature you are. Preachers do that all the time. Have you ever heard anybody say, when they come into a revival meeting or some kind of a meeting, say, I've heard Ed Ballou say this time and again. He said, there's enough preachers in here to destroy any meeting. Hebrews 12, 15, a root of bitterness. How many of you ever heard of Ahithophel? See, his name's not real common, but he should be because he's an important character in the Bible. Ahithophel is the grandfather of Bathsheba. Why is that important? Because David had Bathsheba's husband killed. And David had a child by Uriah's wife. And even there in the genealogy of Christ, Matthew chapter number 1, it said of her that had been the wife of Uriah. The Jews to this day know what happened. So what happened to Ahithophel, preacher? When David came in and took his granddaughter away from her husband, that day, a burning rage set in the heart of Ahithophel. However he could get back at David, he would. He was a wise man, though. The Bible said he's known for his wisdom all over the country. Very wise. So Absalom rebels against David. Who's Absalom? He's one of David's sons by his many wives. And he rebels against David, comes into Jerusalem. And David has fled. Ahithophel joins the side of Absalom against David. What else would you expect? He counsels Absalom to take David's concubines up on top of a house and there violate the whatever of his dad in front of all the people. So for certain, everybody would know that this breach with Absalom was certain. Then Ahithophel said one more thing to Absalom. He said, David is fleeing. Absalom says, what do we do? Do we flee after him or do we wait here and prepare our forces? Ahithophel said, flee now. Go right now. Go after him and you'll catch him before he has an opportunity to get his men together and before he could fight. Did you know what? That was the best counsel he could have given. If they had followed Ahithophel's counsel, they would have overtaken David. And boy, that would have been the end of David. But of course, we know the Bible says scripture can't be broken, right? So they took the counsel of someone else instead of Ahithophel. Do you know what Ahithophel did? He went home, set his house in order, and committed suicide. One thing motivated Ahithophel his whole life. Bitterness. A root of bitterness. We'll talk about that and I'll come to a close. How does a root of bitterness come into your life? Can come in by hate. You can hate somebody in your heart, never say a word about it. That's a root of bitterness. A root of bitterness gives place to the devil. A place. No forgiveness. Somebody's wronged you, and if they've asked you to forgive them, you're obligated to forgive them. Maybe you were passed over for a raise at work. Now you're full of envy and you're full of hate and you're full of bitterness. I knew a missionary on the mission field 30 years ago. His little girl climbed up in a tree and she fell out of that tree and killed her. His little daughter he took up in his arms, and he's on the mission field. He's out there serving the Lord on the mission field, and his little daughter is dead. If a man had ever could have had hate and anger in his heart toward God, that man could have. But I've known him for 30 years since then, and I've never seen that in his heart. But he could have been bitter. He could have been. Maybe you've been diagnosed with a debilitating disease. I think there's a lot of you folks in here that don't know Betty Dawn. How many of you don't know Betty Dawn? See, that's a good 70%, 80% of you. That's how things change in a church. Betty Dawn used to sit right over there next to Brother Chapman, right along in there. Betty Dawn. She sat in a wheelchair. She had Friedreich's ataxia. It was a debilitating, wasting away disease. You would have thought that Betty Dawn would have been bitter, that she'd have had a root of bitterness that consumed her life. But I visited with her time and time again. And when I went in and visited with Betty Dawn, I was always encouraged and strengthened when I left, because she had the most positive, uplifting attitude toward God. And this was the will of God in her life. And she would bless all around her. Everybody that knew Betty Dawn loved her. Everybody. When the funeral time came, her family was there. And all of these people from Temple Baptist Church came to the funeral. Never forget that. And her family said, "What's all these people doing here?" And they said, "We love your daughter. We love Betty." It was her testimony. There are those of you out there with a failed ministry. Failed as far as the world's concerned. There is no such thing as a failed minister or a failed ministry. It is not our responsibility to be successful. It is required of a servant to be faithful. Adoniram Judson was on the mission field for over a year before he had one soul saved. One soul in Burma. It's not our place to be successful. We don't have to figure out what works. What we do is be faithful. Maybe you've had... I remember when I hadn't been here long, a man came to our house. He came in, he broke down, and he started pouring his soul out, weeping. I mean, this man was broken. I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "My wife has just left with such and such, ran off with so and so." That was 35 years ago, every bit of it. 40. That was about 40 years ago. "My wife has run off with so and so." You know what? 40 years later, I'd like to know what kind of life she and he have, wouldn't you? I'd like to know 40 years later what kind of life. A root of bitterness. I feel it. Have the same emotions that every human being has. I feel it. I feel it at times. I can feel a bitterness growing in here. What do you do, preacher? I do what you have to do. I do what we all do. I get in my closet, shut the door, turn the light out, get on my face, and I cry out to God, and I say, "Lord, give me victory over this. This is just a human nature. This is just a human feeling. But you've promised me that you'd never forsake me, never leave me. I've answered the call to do what you've called me to do. Now, Lord, the results are in your hands, not mine." Temple Baptist Church will prosper as God wants it to prosper. This will be a church that God wants it to be. Not because of me, but because God blesses it. And God prospers it. This is His body, not mine. I'm just a member. I happen to be the under-shepherd of Temple Baptist Church. I had to go around and around with him a couple of days ago. really did. Got alone with God. And I said, Lord, there's a root of bitterness building up inside me. And I don't like it because I know what the Bible says, that it'll give place to the devil. And once the devil takes place, dear friend, he will tear you to pieces. So what do? Reject the bitterness. Reject it. Because every one of you and me, all of us, the Bible said there hath been no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful. Amen. You're going to face it. Some of you are dealing with bitterness right now. You're wrestling with it. It's eating you alive. Confess it. Bring it to God. Confess it. And if you'll do that, He will heal you, bless you, and restore your joy. Because I guarantee you right now, you don't have any joy if you're caught up in bitterness. Acknowledge it. Achan acknowledged what he'd done. Confess it. David confessed what he'd done. Receive forgiveness. You'll be at his feet washing with tears. Then you'll seek fellowship and communion, sitting at the feet of Jesus. There's two of them mentioned about sitting at the feet of Jesus. One was a demon-possessed man, and the other was Mary, Martha's sister, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Ahithophel, I'm talking to you. You in here this morning? Come on. Come on down here. Ahithophel, before you destroy your life and your family and your loved ones and everything that matters, I'm inviting you, Ahithophel. You're very wise. There's nowhere in that Bible said he didn't know the Lord. He knew the Lord. But he let bitterness eat him alive. Father, in Jesus' name, use what I've said for the glory of God. Bless these dear folk. Help them. Help someone. Someone needs thy touch and someone needs to be delivered. Someone needs peace this morning. Someone needs victory. Someone needs to walk in newness of life. We ask this in Jesus' name. For his sake I pray. Amen. Let's stand up this morning.